Good evening. Glad you're here tonight. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's where we'll start tonight. And we are in part two of a summer series of A Summer for Growth. And as I mentioned a couple weeks ago when we began this, what we're going to do is the first few weeks are going to focus on our time in God's Word. And then we're going to shift gears to look at some of the prayers of Paul for the churches that he ministered to as we kind of learn how to pray for one another and the church. And last time we met, what I did was I just started to kind of give an introduction on this, on the need for God's Word, what God's Word does. And one passage that we looked at in particular was Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. And that kind of laid the groundwork for where we're going to go for the rest of the next few weeks as we look at God's Word. It said that Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to teach it, and to obey its statutes. And so we said, you know, there was four really key things that happened there in Ezra's attitude towards God's Word. There was this resolve and there was this commitment. He set his heart. And then it had a very focus. He was going to study, and then he was going to teach others, and then there was obedience, right? And so that's really what we see happening and what God's calling us to do as we intake and take in God's Word. It is so that we will know Him, help others know Him, and live obedient lives that honor Him. I mentioned last time, and there are these at each of the tables as you leave going out, but it's a reading for every day of the summer, all right, in the New Testament. And then on the back, Peggy wrote and actually made this for us, but we said we're going to pick one verse a week just to encourage you to meditate and memorize. And so that's on the back. And so if you'll grab one of those, it'll also be on the website, but if you will grab one of those, just use that this summer. Let's really have a challenge to spend time with God every day, hide His Word in our heart as we move forward. So tonight what we're going to look at a little bit is I'm going to talk about the spiritual discipline of spending time with God, what we would call a devotion or a quiet time. But before we get to that part, I want to kind of give a foundation coming out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, a couple of verses that we know well and that we looked at this morning very quickly. So just let me start by reading those, and I just want to share with you a few things about that before we kind of look at the ins and outs of what it looks like to have a daily or a regular consistent time with the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Right? So before we kind of walk through some of these, let's just start going through. There's about five or six things just observationally that I want to show you from these verses. But then I want to walk us back and go back and look at the context that Paul wrote this in, because I think it's really interesting what's happening here. So notice, first of all, that we see is that all Scripture, and the idea behind this is every word. When Paul was writing this, the New Testament wasn't complete, so of course his reference was going to be to everything that was coming, but also to everything that had already been written, right? And so when he talks about this, you know, this is, this is totally an aside. This is Ryan's philosophy for why he believes in expository preaching is not just a way to do preaching, but it borders to me on the way to do preaching, right? And here's why. When we take a topic and then we go to the Scripture and try to pull that out, right? We're doing something that, one, is we're putting the goal of what we're trying to do starts with us rather than how God gave it, all right? So that's, we're already, I mean, not that we don't need to address the topics, but we'll do that. But to just say, I'm going to do this topically. But we're in danger of doing some things that, as we'll look at this in context, of not teaching on things that are hard, of not teaching on things that we don't understand, of not teaching on things that people may not want to hear. But we're also in somewhat of a violation, all right, that God did not give us His Scripture topically. He gave it to us in stories. He gave it to us in prophecies. He gave it to us in letters, right? And so, and think about what we're doing in Ephesians, all right? So in 16 weeks through a summer, you know how many topics we're going to cover in Ephesians? Well, just from the, I mean, it's like 20-something topics just from the messages themselves. Think about that. We're going to touch on spiritual warfare, prayer, on family, on marriage, on children, all the theology that we've already seen about the salvation that we've been given. So what we do is expository preaching actually gives you the topics. It just doesn't give the preacher the freedom to avoid the hard ones or to avoid the ones that people may not want to hear or the ones that keep us, I mean, you do this just like you guys do your job. There's certain parts of your job where you don't have to prepare at all. You've done it so many times. You walk up, you have that conversation, you're ready to go. It takes no prep. Well, preachers can develop that too, right? But that's in total violation of what's happening here. But we also end up saying there's just certain scriptures that we'll never get to if we do topical preaching, right? My friend is preaching through Leviticus right now on Sunday mornings. I don't know why I did it on Wednesday night, and it was painful enough. But he's doing Sunday mornings through Leviticus. But if you're not committed to exposition, you'll never touch that book, right? And so much of the Old Testament. When Paul's writing here that all scripture is God-breathed, it is that all of it came from God, and that means that every single thing that's coming and how he describes it, about its profitability, its usefulness, what it does, what he does through it, applies to every word of the Old Testament, New Testament, all of it. And so we see that this applies to everything. This is why in Romans 15, Paul would write and say, these things have been written, all right? The former things were written, talking about the Old Testament, for our encouragement, for our endurance and hope, right? So we need, here's the idea behind this then, all right? Is that how much of the scripture do you and I need? We need all of it, right? It's an arrogant position for you and I to pick and choose the scriptures we think that we need. God says you need it all, right? And that's why I gave it all. And it is sufficient. Number two, notice that it deals with the origin and the source, and that's the inspiration. Your Bible may translate that breathed out. Some of the other translations use the term inspired. We should understand what it means about inspired, but that's not how we use it today, kind of in our vernacular, all right? So the Bible can encourage us and inspire us and motivate us and do all those things, but that's not what that word means. The idea of the inspiration of Scripture is how we got it, right? He breathed it out. And it's speaking of two things that are important that we need to know. The first is origin, right? Man did not come up with this book, right? And secondly, if that's true, then inherent in that is authority, right? I'm convinced more and more that when we see people who are Christians or profess to be Christians, and we see them caving on things that ought to just be crystal clear, it's an issue of authority, right? And if we give an inch on that, right? If we ever pull something out and say, okay, God's word's authoritative here, but not here, we've given it all away. At that point, it's just capricious. We're just on our own deciding. And so God is clear. If he's who he says he is, if he's worthy, if he's done all these things that he said he's done, if his word is true, then it comes with authority, and we believe it, the good, the bad, the hard, the easy, all of it. The third thing that we notice here is it's, and I just use this word because it's what the scripture uses here, but we're going to call it the profitability. It says that God's word is profitable, right? We might translate that in the idea of beneficial, right? I think really it has its eye... the idea of its utility, of its usefulness. It's going to do these things, all right? And notice that there's four things here that the Bible does. First, it teaches us, right? It's profitable for teaching, right? Now, all of these have corollaries that we could spend all night going through, right? But if the Bible is useful for teaching, the idea behind that is that you and I have things we need to learn, right? We're not omniscient. We're not all-knowing. And so we need to learn. That's why putting ourselves under the authority of God's word and the times that the church has set aside for teaching and our own daily times with the Lord are so important. I don't know if there's a greater, more useful trait of a Christian of them being teachable. And that's why, I mean, several years ago when we went to men's fraternity and when we did that, Ronnie switched his schedule a little bit and took on some other things and didn't do Wednesday night Bible study, and I got to start doing that. And one of my favorite things about Wednesday nights, and I've told different ones this, but we have such a wide age of people coming to that. And people who have been walking with the Lord and knowing the Lord for decades longer than I've even been alive, still coming to sit under the teaching of God's word. It's a teachable spirit, right? Because we haven't got it all figured out. And what a great example to the rest of us to follow that. So it's useful, or it's purposeful for teaching. Secondly, your Bible may use reproof, but it's the idea of reproving or rebuke, right? I think the idea behind this word is that this is the Bible confronting us as the Spirit illumines us and convicting us of sin that we know is wrong, right? So there's part, you know, we kind of have weird attitudes about the Bible sometimes. Like we want this book to hit a home run for us and entertain us every time we open it, or every time someone stands up here and opens it. And that would be great, right? But we're dealing with all kinds of different things, flesh and fallenness and different things. But part of the reason that the Bible isn't always enjoyable to read is because God's working on us as we're reading it, right? Rebuke is not very fun. When you read something and you're like, uh-oh, I think that's about me. That's not the most enjoyable thing, but God's word is powerful and it rebukes or it reproves us. Thirdly, notice that it is for correction. I think these are things that we're doing that probably aren't correct, or ways that we're thinking that are not right, but there's not like intentionality behind it. God is correcting us, right? Growing us. God's word does that. The more truth that we know, the more of God that we know, the better we understand him, we correct some of the ways that we view the world and each other and ourselves. And then the fourth thing that the scripture tells us that it does is that it trains us in righteousness. Now that's a really important one, because what that tells us is that even to the born-again man, even what we looked at this morning about being made alive together with Christ, that righteousness is not necessarily going to just come to us, right? For us to be righteous, for us to follow Christ, for us to honor him in the way that we live, we must be trained in righteousness. Have you noticed there's not a single verse in the Bible that ever talks about us being trained in sin? Right? We got it, right? We've all passed that class, right? But to walk with God and to understand righteousness, that takes training, and that takes the scriptures to do that. The next thing I'll show you is just notice the productivity. God's word is productive. In other words, it produces something in us. Notice what it says, that the man of God may be competent. Your Bible may translate that complete, or maybe even mature. For people who will submit themselves to the authority of God's word, allow God's word to teach and rebuke and correct and train them, then God's word will do something and make us mature. And this is what Colossians 1 was all about, when Paul was saying, this is what I labor and toil and struggle with all my might to present every man mature in Christ. So Paul's goal was the maturity of the believers that he worked with, and while that was his goal, his tool was the scripture. And so we trust in God's word to make us complete. Notice also, under this idea of productivity, it also equips us. This is a good Bible word that we see throughout, and we'll see it in a few weeks in Ephesians chapter 4, that God has given each and every local church teachers and pastors, and the purpose of what they've been given to the church for is the equipping of the saints. And the idea behind that is, it is that we are basically the God's word as it's taught and given to us, and the Holy Spirit works in that, we are made into spiritual equipment, literally the idea behind that, in order to accomplish what God has for us. So God's word, what this is showing us that God's word is molding us, right? It's giving us ability that we did not have because of what it's doing to us as it teaches and trains and does all these other things. And notice, this is where we hit this morning, that we are made competent or complete and we are equipped, but it's not just, notice that it's not just a knowledge-based issue here, is it? God's goal through his word was never to make smarter Christians only or more well-informed Christians, but it would be that we would be equipped specifically for these good works that he has for us, for the ministry that he's called us. Now, walk back with me, though. Let's put this these well-known verses that give us a good theology of the Bible. Now let's go back and look and see how Paul kind of put this in his letter to Timothy. So you guys know the background of this. Paul is writing to Timothy. This is probably Paul's last letter that he is writing. And so Timothy was his son in the faith, someone that he was very, very close to. This is not only a pastorally instructional letter, but it's also deeply, deeply personal. So look at where he goes. Let's go back to verse 10. And just notice if you catch a theme as we read through this. Paul's writing here, he's referring to Timothy. Timothy, however, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Right? See, we look at verses 16 and 17 as kind of like, here's the explanation of how we are to see God's word. But if you look at how Paul has just painted it, the scripture's been at work in Timothy's life all along. The scripture that does all these things, Timothy's been experiencing that from all along. It starts in verse 10, Timothy, you followed my teaching, right? You followed my teaching, and then how it was played out in my conduct and aim in life and faith and all these things. But not only that, Timothy, look at verse 14, continue in what you have learned and what you believed, knowing whom you learned it, I believe his family and Paul here, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, that's the scripture. And now we see that the scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation, and we get to that because why is it able to do all these things? Because it's breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that Timothy, as the man of God, and us as people of God, could be competent and equipped for every good work, everything that God has us. But remember, this was a letter, so there weren't chapters and verses. So as soon as he gives this description of God's word, which follows this encouragement to stay in the patterns that Paul and his family had given him, this connection to God's word, look what he says. Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and at his kingdom, look at verse 2, preach this word. Be ready in season and out. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's almost the exact thing that we saw that the scripture is described as doing, isn't it? And here's why. Look at verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What was the fulfilling his ministry? It was this preaching ministry that he had just been given. Right? This is what the scripture is there to do. Now, I find it really interesting, so I'm just going to take just a minute on this, all right? So the time is coming, all right, in verse 3 of chapter 4. And I don't want us to read verse that and say, yeah, I think Paul was probably referring to now, all right? By the time that Paul had written this letter in the mid to late 60s, there was already heresy in the church, right? Throughout the entire writing of Paul's life, starting early with probably Galatians or 1 Thessalonians, there were already heresies of Judaizers, there were the Gnostics, all kinds of different things challenging the authority of God's word, the person of Jesus Christ, the work of the church, and all of these things. And while we get some understanding through this, Colossians seems to address maybe some of the Gnostic heresy. Galatians addresses some of the Judaizers, but more like them as people more than their ideas. What we don't find is Paul giving us detailed descriptions of Gnosticism, and here's the three points to give to go against it. The remedy for us to be faithful to God and believe the right things is that Timothy, who had been raised according to the Scripture, who was familiar with the sacred writings, who had followed the teaching of Paul, followed the teaching of his family, now understands what God's word and has been written by Paul, he is to preach that word to God's people. Right? It's the whole principle of counterfeiting, right? How do counterfeiters spot counterfeits? It's not by studying all the different counterfeits. It is that they know the true thing so well, right? You want to know the heresies of our day? Study God's word. Be ready in season and out, right? You want to be able to answer all the threats and all the things that are coming against us? How do we answer people on sexuality and gender and all of these different things? Know God's word, right? Study it in season and out. Trust it. Be taught by it. Be corrected by it. Be rebuked by it. Be trained in the righteousness of it, right? That's how we'll do that. And here's the deal. That's kind of the segue into how do we spend time alone, our private time with the Lord. It takes time, right? And time, I don't think this is really any different than any culture. We talk all the time. You will hardly have a conversation with a single person. If you ask them how are things going, that they won't say, oh, you know, fine, I'm just really busy, right? That's just life, right? If really busy is your go-to answer, it's just life, right? And I don't think it's really different. It may be a faster busy, but I think people have always been busy. But here's another thing that people always do and have always done. We always make time for what's important, right? In my busiest times, if there's a Cubs game on, I can probably figure out a way to watch it, right? In the busiest seasons, I'm going to figure out how to watch OU football games in the fall, right? Thank you, right? Whatever's important to you, you'll find the time to do that, right? So that's the first prayer as we begin thinking about how to spend time with God in a way that would honor Him. It may start with the very heart that we have of saying, God, I need and I recognize that my desire for You is not where it needs to be. That I desire all these other things and I make time for them, but when someone asks me if I'm spending time with the Lord, I'm just so busy. I'm not sure that, you know, when we stand before the Lord, that God, I was so busy, is gonna be a good answer. And I don't think like in a guilt-ridden way. I think when we understand what we missed and how much of God we missed out on because we chose other things. It just reminds me, you know, the C.S. Lewis quote about how easily satisfied we are, that we have the promise of an infinite holiday at the sea and we settle for making mud pies in the slums, right? And that's kind of the picture here. We have, through being born again, the privilege and opportunity to know the God of the universe. And we trade that for what? X, Y, and Z. And so that's the encouragement as we start this today about how can I spend more regular time with the Lord. Each week in this time, we're going to have a testimony, except for tonight. Because I actually did something a little bit different. I texted about a dozen people over the last couple weeks and asked them two or three questions about what did their time with the Lord look like, what did they do, and what were some of the obstacles or issues that they struggled with. So I just want to share some of these without, I'm not going to mention any names. I'll just look at them when I do something that they do. But when we talk about this, whether it's a quiet time or devotion or something like that, it's just this time that we are setting aside to spend with the Lord. The biggest issues that came up that people struggled with, and see if you identify with any of these: consistency, knowing what to do, having a plan, and then what to do when it was boring or dry, right? So we all know what that is. That's like February when you get out of Genesis and you're moving into the law and you're all excited about your Bible reading plan and then it just goes off the cliff, right? But what do you do during those times? Secondly, the second major observation on this was, so I think I texted 15 people, I think 12 responded back. Not a single one of the 12 did the same thing, right? Now that's meant to encourage you greatly, right? Because I think sometimes when we give this instruction or this encouragement to spend time in God's word, and then we're going to say, let me tell you how to do that, All right? And at that moment is when the discouragement sets in, because we just can't do it like the person who's teaching it. There is a, Randy talked about this morning, the heart of the quiet time or the devotion is built on the premise that I am in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? If you picture it like you're studying for class or you're just reading a book, right, you're never going to do it. It's the idea that I know him, right, and he knows me, that he desires my time, and I should want to spend time with him, that he's going to speak to me through his word, and he's going to listen to me when I pray. So they all looked different, and I think that's great, right? No one's was the same. They all did different plans. They did different times. They did different locations, right? They read different amounts of scripture. Hey, I'm going to just break it. Some didn't read scripture at all. They just listened to it. If I had a commute where I drove to the city every day, man, to listen to God's word, what an incredible thing to be able to do, all right, as far as redeeming the time, right? So I just want to give you a few things tonight before we dismiss on how do we do this. And I hope these will be generic enough to help you as we go through this, all right? Let me just give you a verse to jot down for this. We talked about Psalm 119, verse 18, last time we met, about something to pray as we come into God's presence through his word, before services, about asking the Lord to open our eyes so that we may behold wonder from his law. Right? It's a great thing to pray. But James 4:8 is a great promise that if we'll draw near to God, he draws near to us. Right? And that's one of the things that we hang our hat on when we're spending time with the Lord. Right? So how do you do it? Right? I'm just going to give you about 7 or 8 things, and again, I hope this helps and is encouraging. The first one is find some place to do it, right? I don't think it has to be, you know, it can. I mean, I don't care where you do it. Just find a place, right? Some place that is as distraction-free as you can get. Secondly, find a time that works for you. What was interesting, a couple of the people that texted back their answers didn't have a set time. They did it at different times during the week, all right? Different times because their schedules were such that it didn't work the same time all the time. That's great. You're going to hear things, you know, and so, like, that you should get up in the morning and spend time with the Lord, right? And usually what's going to be quoted is Mark 1:35. Early in the morning, Jesus went out, right? Which is a great verse till you get to Matthew 14, and then we're reminded that early in the evening he went out and he began to pray. I think what it tells us is that Jesus prayed a lot, all right? And that you can pray in the morning and you can pray at night, and I bet you could even pray on your lunch hour if you had time to do that, all right? So, listen, there's nothing spiritual about doing it in the morning, all right? If that's your personality and that works for you, fantastic, all right? If your lunch hour works better, if when you get home from work, if right before you go to bed, great, right? The thing about spending time with God on a regular basis is, like any of our relationships, if I ask you right now to list 7 or 8 people on your notes that you're very close to, and then to describe those relationships, right? They're probably going to be described in 7 or 8 different ways based on those people. None of our relationships look the same. Your relationship with your spouse is different than any other relationship. Your relationship with your kids is different than those. Your relationship with friends or your parents are different things. Well, why would we think that our relationship with God's going to look exactly the same as someone else? Right? God's far more personal for us than that. Third, have some kind of a plan. Right? Have some kind of a plan. If it helps to start with what we've provided, just a time of New Testament reading every day, that's great. Right? If you're already on a plan, great. If you're trying to read the Bible through in a year, fantastic, right? There's a reason why there's not a scripture that we're quoting on saying this is how to have a quiet time, because God gives us freedom in that, right? And use that freedom. Love that freedom, right? God's going to speak to you through his word. Now, I would warn you a little bit. The advantage to working through a plan, one of them is that you're not going to do the same thing that we talked about some while ago with some of the preaching. Right? Sometimes if we leave it to ourselves of only where to come up with, you and I will never read some hard places in the Bible that God wants to speak to us. Right? But if you're just trying to start out and get really consistent in this, Ezekiel may not be the place to start, right? Start with the gospel. Start with the Psalms. There's plenty of places to do that. Find a plan. And then another thing I would say here is find a person. Find someone that you can talk to about this. I think that's one of our biggest problems is that we don't have an outtake, right? We don't have an outlet to share what God is doing in our lives and teaching us. The next thing I would encourage you with is just focus on intake, right? Study God's word, right? Read it. People say, okay, well, I'm not really sure what to do when I read it. What am I supposed to do when I'm reading my Bible, right? So I think this is the hardest part about spending daily time with the Lord, right? And so, again, I would say do what makes the most sense for you, right? We're all different. Some people remember so well what they read. They just need to sit and they read and they can just take it in. Others, if we're not writing something down or underlining or making notes, we won't remember anything. If that's you, don't waste time. Write some things down, right? If listening helps, listen to God's word. Someone told me that this morning, that they had listened to. You know, it's such a great thing to be. I mean, we live in such a great time that you can, when you go, you just have those available to where we have this audio all the time to listen to God's word. I would say, and this is one of the dangers, let's not get into the habit of just saying, oh good, I read today and we're checked off, right? We want to read to know God, right? We want to read to meet with him. So if helping you study, you know, that's what Ezra had set his heart to do. I came up with something several years ago that I taught in college and I taught in the youth and I taught in different deals, and I just shared it with my campus group a few weeks ago, and that is, it kind of started with this deal about talking with college students about, like, what's the point of a quiet time? Like, what is supposed to happen? And so I just came up with kind of a little acrostic of point. And so just let me give that to you really quickly and see if this helps. And this is something that I do sometimes working through passages. The P is I look for what is the person and power of God. Does this teach me anything about who God is? Right. The O is obedience. Is there, as I'm reading this passage, is there a command that I'm getting from God's word that I'm supposed to follow, right? Or even is there an example that would be beneficial for me to put in my life? The I is interaction. And in those, I just look, is there any examples of witnessing or discipling or things that are happening in between people? Our Sunday school class is studying through John right now, and I keep going through it and finding all the ways that different people, including Jesus, share Christ with people in that gospel. It's really pretty amazing how many different ways Jesus is presented. The N, I just look for needs. Is there ministry or is there service happening that I could imitate? And then the T, and I think this is one of the most important things, is I just want to leave a passage and say, what is the theme of this passage, right? If you're reading in paragraphs or chapters, when you get to the end of the chapter, could you write a 2 or 3 word summary of what that chapter was about? Think about if you did that, and you're going through your Bible, and at the end of each chapter, you just had a brief summary that would just trace the scripture all the way through. It'd be incredibly valuable as you tried to study. But it also keeps us from spending time with God and not really remembering what we were trying to do with it. Obviously, during this time with the Lord, we should be praying. Sometimes that means keeping a journal. If that helps you, great. Sometimes it's just praying the scripture, praying the Psalms. And then the last component I would have, and we mentioned this earlier, is just, I think some of the dry times in our devotional life come from not having anyone to talk about. So you ought to be sharing this with someone. What are you learning? Right? What is God showing you? How's he changing you? How are you being convicted? Your campus group is a great place to do that. Your accountability groups are a great place to do that. So I was just going to take a minute just to share before we close about, because I hadn't thought to do this until one of the people that I texted said it wasn't fair for me to ask them, that I should have to tell them, answer those questions for them. So here's kind of what I do, all right? And again, you're going to see how this is very personality-driven, right? I try to read most days, right? I never have a quiet time on Sundays, right? I don't feel the need to. I get to hear the word preached. I go to a Sunday school class. I'm here, and that's where I get my intake that day. If I miss a day, when I was in college and first starting this out, if I would miss a day, I would feel so bad that I would miss the next day. And then I would go through several days, and then I would justify that normally by skipping a class and going to the library and catching up with massive amounts of Bible reading, right? Now, if I miss a day, it doesn't faze me, right? It doesn't faze me. I'll just do it again the next day, right? And so it is important, right? We should take it in, but we're not going to just, who wants to spend time with someone and the attitude and the way that we come into that is already guilt before we even start. That's not what God's desiring. He wants you. He wants us to draw near to him. He wants to tell us about himself and draw us to himself, all right? So if you miss a day, just start the next day. I've tried the Bible reading in a year, and I've done it, I think, once. But it's not for me, right? And so I don't do it. And I usually get stuck somewhere just as I feel God's leading me to study. And I may, like, I've been prepping for this, so like I was in Ephesians for weeks and weeks and weeks, right? And it was great. I loved it. And so I just try to find, I'm not usually reading like on different plans. I usually try to read a psalm, a proverb, and then whatever book that I'm in. And that's it. Some days it's 15 minutes. Some days if it works out, it's 30 or 40, right? But I don't try to say I've got a set time. There are days when, yes, it's like 5. I'm going to read that psalm, I'm going to read that proverb, and that's what I had time to do that day. And it's not really what I wanted, but I did it, right? And I'm fine with that. And so I don't think we need to, I think there's this fine line that we walk of saying, I want to be disciplined and be self-controlled so that I can walk with God and know him as fully as he would like to be known. While at the same time, I'm not going to set that as the deal that if I miss a day, that God's upset with me, right? God loves you, right? God loves you. That's why he wants you to spend time with him, right? And so we do that in response to who he is and what he's done. So I encourage you, listen, Barna did a deal several years ago, and what it came back was that those who had the most satisfied and fulfilling walks with the Lord, the percentage of people who would identify that way were the ones who spent the most time in God's word, right? And I don't think there's any, I think that makes perfect sense, right? God gave it to us, right? And here's the great thing. God gave us his word. He gave it to us in our own language, right? And he gave it to all of us, not just Ronnie. So that means that you and I have the ability to read our Bible all week long, right? And not just be dependent on Ronnie spending time with God each day to give it to us in here, all right? And so I encourage you to do that. Take the handouts and try this summer. If you haven't ever developed that habit, start it. And let's spend time with God this summer, okay? Let's pray together, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to be faithful. Your word promises that this is how we can keep our way pure if we'll live according to your word. Father, your word tells us that we need it, that we should desire it like newborn babes desire milk. And Father, from that you will feed us and nourish us. So Lord, help us to long for your word, because we want to long for you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, I thank y'all for being here tonight. Everything should be set up in the gym. We got 2 serving lines to go through. Tables are set up. So again, let's just enjoy a nice evening of fellowship and share dinner with one another and celebrate what a great week we had in Bible school. So again, thanks for being here, and we'll see you down in the gym.